For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love the story of the little boy who came home from Sunday school one day, and his mother asked him what the lesson had been about. And he said, "The teacher told us about a man named Jonah who ran away from God. And he went to sea on a ship, but God sent a storm on the sea, and the ship was beginning to sink. And so the crew threw all the cargo overboard, and they even threw Jonah overboard. And he was sinking in the waves. But just then, an Israeli nuclear submarine came to the surface and pulled him to safety and took him back to shore." Well, his mother said, "Is that what your teacher told you?" He said, "Well, not exactly, but if I told you what she told us, you'd never believe it." You know, humanly speaking, the Bible from beginning to end is full of foolish stories. If we just read them with our common sense mind, we'd say, "Come on, that's impossible. It doesn't make sense. It's just foolishness." Think about some of those stories for a minute. Like in Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to offer Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice on the altar. And in obedience to God, Abraham is about to plunge a knife into his son when God says, "Hold on." And Abraham looks up, and there is a ram caught by its horns in a thicket, a substitute sacrifice provided by God. Or how about those foolish stories of Moses and the people of Israel? You know, in Numbers 21, the people are bitching and complaining about this long journey through the desert. And so God sends poisonous snakes into the camp. And people are getting bitten, and some are even dying. "Do something, Moses." And so Moses prays, and God tells him, "Make a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole." And when those snake-bitten people looked at that bronze snake on the pole, they lived. You got to admit, that's a strange way, a foolish-seeming way to heal snake bite. And then there's a time later on in 2 Kings chapter 5 where we read about a guy named Naaman. And he's a powerful Aramean army commander. He's a great, important leader, but he got that terrible disease of leprosy. And there's a little Israelite girl that tells him to go and see the Hebrew prophet Elisha if he wants to get healed. And he's reluctant, but Naaman goes. Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He just sends a message to Naaman, telling him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman hears that message, and he just gets mad. "It's so foolish. I came all this way to be told to go jump in the river? It's dumb. It's nonsense." Luckily, though, for Naaman, he was eventually persuaded to accept that foolish message, and he dunked himself 7 times in the Jordan, and he was instantly made whole. Foolish stories. But by far the most foolish story in the Bible is the one that's foretold in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. It's the one that's told by all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And here in 1 Corinthians, but further on in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul puts this foolish story into its simplest form. He says, "It's that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Peter, the disciples, and to 500 others." That's the message of the cross in a nutshell. But humanly speaking, it seems so far-fetched that the Son of God would come to earth and suffer and die on a cross for you and me, and be raised again on the third day. I mean, even for believers who really think about it, it seems incredible. Swedish hymn writer Carl Boberg expressed it really well in his great hymn. He wrote, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in." It's the foolish message of the cross. But you know, Paul was determined to take this message, though, and put it out in the real world, put it out in the Corinthian world, where the message of the cross is just plain foolishness to the wisdom of the wise and to those who trust in human philosophy and human eloquence. In the next verse, verse 19, Paul points out that this has always been God's way with mankind, that from long ago, God's ways have always stood in contrast to human wisdom. In verse 19 there, Paul quotes from Isaiah 29:14, saying, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And if you look that verse up in the book of Isaiah, you'll see that it was a time when Judah and King Hezekiah were being attacked by the Assyrians. There's a huge force, an overwhelming force of Assyrians surrounding the city. And so Hezekiah and the other leaders are trying to figure this out. They're trying to reason with human reasoning their way out of this by human scheming. And eventually they determined that surrendering was the wisest thing to do. It wasn't God's plan. And God said through Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And so in answer to Hezekiah's prayers, God sent an angel who wiped out the entire Assyrian army in one night, 185,000 soldiers. As God says later in Isaiah, "My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the foolish message of the cross is God's way of doing what he said he would do. That is to frustrate and destroy human wisdom, and in its place put the cross, which is the wisdom of God and the power of God. A little further down in verse 21, Paul says, "God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." It was never God's plan for people to come to know him through the exercise of human wisdom. I mean, we could never reach God ourselves or by our own intellect, or by trying to figure things out. Why is that? Well, it's because God is infinite and he's holy and we are finite and we're sinners. We're on different planes. We can't fathom the ways of God. Not on our own. And so God was pleased to reveal himself in quite another way, to bridge that gulf that lies between us. And he chose to save us by way of the cross, through the foolish and powerless death of a crucified Messiah. And that shocking event in itself reveals the deepest truths about the character of God. Turns actually the whole world upside down, our whole way of seeing the world. To mere human wisdom, God's ways seem like foolishness. I mean, the Greek word Paul uses here for foolishness is where we get our English word moron from. And the message of the cross seemed to most Jews and Greeks in Paul's day like idiotic nonsense. I mean, the Jews never dreamed of a suffering Messiah. Now, they'd say, "Oh, there's something wrong with that picture. Certainly, the Messiah would be a conquering king. So how does a cross fit into that?" Crucifixion can only mean weakness and defeat and shame. And what does that have to do with Messiah? And so to the Jew, the message of the cross was a contradiction in terms. It was like an oxymoron, like fried ice, you know. You can have a crucifixion and you can have a Messiah, but not both together. It's not only absurd, it's blasphemous, as far as they could see. And so Paul says in verse 23 then, the cross is a stumbling block to Jews. And he says it's foolishness to Gentiles, that is to the Greek-speaking world. The Greeks were those who, admired wisdom and logic. They loved philosophical stuff. And they would say, well, we know that God is unchanging, and therefore he is unfeeling. and he can't feel pain. He can't experience suffering. So there's no way that God could suffer crucifixion. God who gets himself crucified by his enemies, there's no wisdom in that. It must be a joke. You know, in Rome today, there's still visible from the 3rd century some anti-Christian graffito scratched on a wall. And it says in mocking words, Alexamenos worships his God. And above it, there's a crude drawing of a young man with his hand raised to a cross with a crucified man on it who has the head of a donkey. Crucifixion is the heart of our Christian faith, but it was unacceptable to most Jews and Gentiles then. And I think today it's a little bit hard for us Christians in the West to, you know, where the cross has been a primary symbol of our faith for nearly 20 centuries, it's hard for us to appreciate how totally foolish the message of a crucified Savior must have seemed to those first century Jews and Greeks. You know, even today when we put the message of the cross out there before people, there is a dividing that takes place. People react in 2 different ways. You know, it's just like when Jesus was being crucified, he was there on the cross. Luke 23 tells us that there were 2 thieves also being crucified on the right and left of Jesus. And one of them, as he was dying, mocked Jesus' powerlessness. What's this, a Messiah who can't even save himself, he says. But the thief on the other side recognized a different kind of power. And taking a leap of faith there, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So one thief saw Jesus as a fool, the other as a king. And these 2 dying men on either side of Jesus here represent the 2 choices that we all have to decide about the message of the cross. Is it lame and foolish? Or is it the power of God to reveal who our Savior really is? And so Paul says this is the dividing line for those who are in the process of perishing and those who are being saved. So God deliberately presents his wisdom and power in Christ in the form of what may seem foolishness to human wisdom and seem like weakness. So why does God do that? Well, partly, I think, so you and I will have to humble ourselves to buy into it. You know, nobody swaggers into the kingdom of God. Nobody says, well, I'm going to do it my way. We'll ever enter the kingdom. God will never make peace with human pride. And so he hides his saving power in the weakness and foolishness of a crucified Messiah. And for us, you know, means when we are at our very Christian best, we're not impressive to the world. We're foolish in the world's eyes. In fact, when we're truest to Jesus, we're contemptible to the world. When we're living out the gospel most boldly and courageously and joyfully, they think it's stupid. I don't know if some of you remember a guy named Arthur Blessett. Back in 1969, Arthur Blessett wanted to put the message of the cross before people in an extraordinary way. And he built a 12-foot wooden cross and he put a wheel on it. And he dragged that cross over the roads and highways of 277 countries. It was a 30-year journey of 32,500 miles. And along the way, he was threatened by firing squads in South America. He survived stonings and beatings in Africa. He was arrested 24 times. Never mind being attacked by baboons in Kenya and crocodiles in Zimbabwe and chased by elephants in Tanzania. The Guinness World Book of Records recorded it as the world's longest walk. Why did he do it? He said he was simply doing what God told him to do. But you know, everywhere he went, people reacted to Blessed's visual, in-your-face message of the cross, as he hauled that cross and just shared the gospel with everyone he met. A lot of people laughed and said it was dumb, it was a stupid thing to do. But there were others who were powerfully touched by it. And some suddenly were convicted that the message of the cross is not dumb and foolish, but it is the power of God. You know, ever since the day that repentant thief on the cross, many people have experienced the message of the cross as the power of God, that in the cross there was God's power to bring deep deliverance, transformation, forgiveness, and freedom into their lives. No matter how foolish it might look to the world. One of those people was a guy named John Claypool, 34-year-old man. One Sunday some years ago, John Claypool approached a Baptist pastor after the service, and he said, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to you, but what I'm going to tell you might ruin your day." The pastor said, "Well, I'm finished preaching, so go ahead." And John Claypool said, 20 years ago when I was 14, without motive, I shot and killed two people. I was never apprehended, but now I intend to confess it to the police. You don't know how many nights I've laid awake wishing I could go back to that night when I was 14 and drunk and high on marijuana, but I can't go back and undo what I've done. But God has brought me to a place where I need to bring some peace into my life. You see, John Claypool was confronted by the message of the cross, that God so loved John Claypool that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So John agreed with God about his sin. He asked God's forgiveness. And for the first time in his life, he experienced freedom. He knew he was forgiven by God, but he also knew that God was calling him to do the right thing. And so John Claypool did what the world would think was foolish. He put his trust in God's power. He confessed and prayed with the pastor, and together they went and sought legal counsel. And John later turned himself in to the local authorities. He entered a guilty plea on two counts of second-degree murder. But over and over again through that process, John was asked by people, "Why are you doing this? You got away with it. You'd never be convicted. This is foolish. Get on with your life." But John Claypool saw the truth, and he knew that only the truth would truly set him free. And even as he was sentenced to two consecutive 10-year sentences, he said on the witness stand, "I'm more free now than at any time in the past 20 years. And that's the power of God at work. It's foolish to the world, but it is the power of God. The foolish message of the cross is the power of God in our lives, and whether we're murderers or we're just ordinary sinners. One of my favorite old cartoons is a cartoon of Dennis the Menace. He's kneeling at his bedside. His hands are folded and he's saying his prayers, and he's got his pajamas on and his cowboy hat and his boots and his six-shooter. And the caption says, "I'm here to turn myself in." You know, turning our lives over to God and trusting in the message of the cross rather than in ourselves may look pretty foolish to the world. But for those of us who do, it's the power of God in our lives to set us free. You know, in this letter, I think the Apostle Paul is providing some great leadership for that Corinthian church and for us. You know, when worldly ideas and wisdom and ways of doing things start dividing the church, he directs us back to the solid ground of our unity, which is the foolish message of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Paul says in verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So let's open our eyes and our ears to the foolish message of the cross, and we'll experience God's power in our lives and also in our church. Let's pray.